بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. First of all, alhamdulillah, wassalatu wassalamu ala rasulillah. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for peace, tranquility and protection for our brothers and sisters in Palestine, Gaza, and now in Lebanon and everywhere around the world. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala rid the Middle East of oppression internally and externally. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect our brothers and sisters here and everywhere around the world and all the innocent and the oppressed. Ameen. My brothers and sisters, today, following the book Riyad al-Salihin, I have an exciting topic for you called ad-du'a, supplication. And among the practices of a Muslim, is that we get help from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as He calls us to this ark that He wants us to board in order to get through the ups and downs of life, through the hardships and the pain of life. There is a secret key that establishes a bond and an attachment between us and our Creator, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This key, my dear brothers and sisters, is our most valuable gift from Allah and the greatest ni'mah and blessing which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bestowed upon us, called dua, supplication and prayer. And it is the thing which connects our inner yearnings and our heart to attach to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, like a vulnerable child is when they are born into this world and attaches themselves to their mother. And so they find peace and protection no matter what happens to them in life. Dua. And dua in the Arabic language means to call upon. To call upon. What a beautiful word that Allah told us to use, inviting us to call upon Him. When someone tells you, "I'm here if you need me, you can call me anytime." Yes, in the beginning it'll be easy. But if you continue to call that person over and over again, or someone calls you over and over again, even if they are your own blood relative, it gets to a point where you do get tired. But Allah is the only one who says to you that you can call upon Him forever and He will never get tired nor annoyed of you when you call upon Him. In fact, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran that it is only those who are rebellious and are filled with pride, arrogance, that choose to turn away from calling to Allah. And when Allah says to you, call upon Him, it is not a matter of slavery or superior, making you feel that you are an inferior being of some sort. Of course, Allah is superior to us and we are inferior to Him. But it's not for that purpose. Allah does not need us to call upon Him. He doesn't need the attachment. But when Allah gives us the example of our parents and how He lets us see their indescribable love and their unconditional love to their children, a good parent doesn't want anything in return. Allah is showing us a glimpse of what He means when He tells us, call upon me. Allah wants you to attach to Him and He wants good for you. Why? Because He is Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim, the most merciful, the ones whose mercy never runs out. The two names which Allah tells us to repeat every single rak'ah of our prayer that we pray. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Ar-Rahmanir Rahim. The best dua in the world is Al-Fatiha. The Fatiha that we recite in every rak'ah of salah. The first seven verses of the Quran, in the absolute first surah on the first page of the Quran, is called Surah Al-Fatiha, the opening. the best and most comprehensive dua that you can ever ask. If you don't know any other way to call upon Allah, just recite Surah Al-Fatiha. The middle of it is Ihdina al-Sirat al-Mustaqim. O Allah, guide us to the straight and best path. And you can apply that meaning to anything in life. When you are lost, send us to the straight path, my Lord. When you're confused, send me to the straight path, my Lord. When all is going bad, oh Allah, I'm losing myself, send me to the right path. When I feel in pain, I'm vulnerable, oh Allah, keep me on the straight path. My brothers and sisters, and so the opening that Allah wants us to know is that He is always there for you and that He always waits for you to connect to Him. Allah says in the Quran, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم وَإِذَا سَأَلَكَ عِبَادِي عَنِّي فَإِنِّي قَرِيبٌ أُجِيبُ دَعْوَةَ الدَّاعِي إِذَا دَعَانِ فَلْيَسْتَجِيبُوا لِي وَلْيُؤْمِنُوا بِي لَعَلَّهُمْ يَرْشُدُونَ Chapter 2, verse 186. Allah says, O Muhammad, in brackets, when my servants ask you about me, tell them I am quite near. Now, some translations will say, tell them. But the correct meaning is, I am near. Tell them that I say, I am near. Or Allah is saying, you don't need to tell them. I will tell them, I am near. Allah is speaking directly to you. فَإِنِّي قَرِيبٌ I am near. I hear and answer the call of the caller whenever he calls me. Let them listen to my call and believe in me. Perhaps they will be guided right. I hear and answer the call of the caller whenever he calls me. Do you see how Allah describes you in the description, the caller? There is a hidden message there. Allah doesn't want you to just call upon Him every now and then. Allah doesn't want you to call upon Him only when you need Him, once in a blue moon. Allah says to you, I want them to be callers, which means always, always, always. Call upon Allah when you need Him or don't need Him. Call upon Allah in ease and in hardship, in sickness and in health, in good times and bad times. And don't ever stop calling upon Him. Whether you need something or you don't, because calling upon Allah has a more vast meaning than just requesting what you want. And we're going to explain that. Allah also says in the Quran, وَقَالَ رَبُّكُمُ ادْعُونِي أَسْتَجِبْ لَكُمْ إِنَّ الَّذِينَ يَسْتَكْبِرُونَ عَنْ عِبَادَتِي سَيَدْخُلُونَ جَهَنَّمَ دَاخِرِينَ In Surah 40, verse 60, Allah says, Your Lord said, Pray to me. Yani, call upon me. Pray to me is another word. And I will accept your prayers. Surely those who appear or act too proud to worship me shall enter hell utterly abased. Dua, therefore, brothers and sisters, does not only mean to call upon Allah, but it means worshipping Allah. If you think you are arrogant to not even worship Allah and ignore His existence, then this person has chosen to go to another path. Allah also says in the Quran, "Udu'u rabbakum tadarru'an wa khufyatan innahu la yuhibbul mu'tadin." Surah 7 verse 55, call upon your Lord with humility. With humility. And in secret, alone, between you and Allah, silently, quietly. Surely He does not love transgressors, meaning those who transgress in the way they make dua. And we're going to come to that, inshallah, to explain in detail. Allah also says in Surah 7, verse 56,
ولا تفسدوا في الأرض بعد إصلاحها وادعوه خوفا وطمعا إن رحمة الله قريب من المحسنين.
And do not make mischief in the earth after it has been set in order, and call upon him with fear and longing, with fear and longing. Surely Allah's mercy is close to those who do good. Longing, tama'a, in the Arabic language literally means out of greed. Tama' means greed. But depending on the context where you place that word tama' in the Arabic language, it can change the meaning from greed to extreme hope. That's what it means here. Longing means hopeful. Hopeful for what? Always hoping for the day when you meet Allah. So when we call upon Allah, it's not just temporary. Some people restrict it to just the now. But Allah says, call upon him with the anticipation, looking forward to after you die, when you go up on the day of judgment in paradise, when you meet him and talk to him and he talks to you. Call upon Allah, imagining yourself already in paradise and you are speaking to Allah and seeing Allah. That's what it means. Tama'a. What are we working here for, brothers and sisters? What is our end goal for every Muslim? What is it? Two things: paradise and being saved from the fire. Is there anything else? That's all. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala responds to people, especially when they are in need and desperate. Allah says,
أَمَّنْ يُجِيبُ الْمُضْطَرَّ إِذَا دَعَاهُ وَيَكْشِفُ السُّوءَ وَيَجْعَلُكُمْ خُلَفَاءَ فِي الْأَرْضِ أَإِلَهٌ مَّعَ اللَّهِ قَلِيلًا مَّا تَذَكَّرُونَ.
Allah says in Surah 27, verse 62, who is it who heeds the prayers of the distressed when he calls out to him and he removes his difficulty? Who is there other than Allah who listens to the call of the distressed and who removes his affliction? And who is it who makes you vicegerents of earth? Who made you to look after this earth and give you leadership and power to look after it? Is there any God associated with Allah in this task? Is there anyone else who hears your prayer other than Allah? Who are you calling out to? Why turn away to anyone other than him? How little do you reflect? How little do you reflect on the creation that is around you? How little do you reflect on yourselves and the signs that Allah has dispersed all around you? That all tell you, they guide you and they point to who made all of this, who to turn to. Do you not see the sun subjecting itself to you and giving you heat and vitamin D? Who's it following? Which course? Who put it on this course? The moon and the tidal waves of the oceans and the earth and the crops that grow for you and the rain that comes down and the animals that are subjected to you. How were they subjected to you? Does this not tell you something about the Creator? So why do we turn to anyone other than Allah? Anything else? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala finally says in Surah number 7, verse 180,
وَلِلَّهِ الْأَسْمَاءُ الْحُسْنَى فَدَعُوهُ بِهَا وَذَرُوا الَّذِينَ يُلْحِدُونَ فِي أَسْمَائِهِ سَيُجْزَوْنَ مَا كَانُوا يَعْمَلُونَ.
Allah has the most excellent names. So call on him by his names and shun those who distort his names. Shun those who call Allah something other than what he is and call him names that are not attributed to him, that do not befit him, subhanah. You call him by the most beautiful names that he taught you. They shall soon be requited for their deeds. So opening with this introduction, brothers and sisters, with these beautiful verses of the Quran, which are numerous throughout the Quran, Allah has made the core of the Quran about dua and worship and attaching yourself to him. My dear brothers and sisters, what is dua in the Sharia meaning, in Islamic meaning really? The Prophet, peace be upon him, answered that question. He said, "Inna dua huwa al-ibadah." Dua is worship itself. Dua is worship itself. That's what dua is. And my brothers and sisters, dua is worship, but it has two forms that it comes with. two forms of dua. Number one, we call it the dua of request. And that is basically asking Allah for what you want. Anything of this world or of the hereafter. Oh Allah, forgive me, have mercy upon me, grant me provision, grant me a righteous spouse, grant me children, righteous and comfort to my eyes, save us and protect us, grant my business success. Oh Allah, guide me. All this is called dua of request. And this is one form of worship. Every time you do it, you're worshipping Allah. The second form of dua of worship is called dua of actions, pleasing to Allah and avoiding that which displeases Allah. Your salah is dua. Your fasting is dua. Your hajj is dua. Your zakah is dua. Being good to your parents for the sake of Allah is dua. Charity is dua. Helping someone is dua. Working to provide your family is dua. Looking after the needy and the poor is dua. Bringing a smile to someone is dua. Gifting someone for the sake of Allah is dua. Protecting someone is dua. And on and on and on. Looking after a destitute animal is dua. Planting a tree, even in the middle of the desert, for beasts and creatures to shade under it is dua. All of this is also called dua. Dua of actions for the sake of Allah. What does that mean? It means, brothers and sisters, that every time you do good deeds, if you've got Allah in mind and you're doing it for the sake of Allah, guess what? It's a type of dua that Allah looks after you and gives you your needs and wants without you actually asking for it. Did you know that? Your prayer, your salah, when you pray from Allahu Akbar to Assalamu Alaikum in the end, all of that is also called dua. Salat is called dua. In fact, dua is sometimes called salah in hadiths and in the Quran. Salah, when they used to say to Nuh and Salih and all those prophets, they used to say, "Asalatuka ta'muruka." Does your dua and your worship tell you to do this? So salah means dua and dua means salah, which means connection to Allah. When you pray from beginning to end and you didn't ask Allah for a single thing except the words that you've learned, then this means that whatever you're yearning for, any needs that you have while you're praying, any fears that you have when you approach prayer, any wants and needs and worries that are approaching you while you are doing salat, guess what? Without asking for it, your salat becomes the dua for that. When you are good to your parents, even if you don't feel like it, you are making dua. Did you not hear the Prophet ﷺ's hadith when he said, whoever would like that their life be quality and blessed and their provision be a lot, then connect your ties. Be good to your parents. That is a dua. You receive something for that. Did you not hear in Sahih Bukhari and Muslim about the woman or the man who gave a dog water to drink for the sake of Allah? And because of it, Allah forgave them without saying, oh Allah, forgive me. They had done really bad, major sins. So every good deed done for the sake of Allah is a dua. So now, what is dua? Dua is, what is it? It's worship. And worship is dua. And it comes in two forms, dua of request and dua of doing everything in life that pleases Allah. So it's your entire life. Your entire life. My brothers and sisters, Allah says in the Quran, مَنْ عَمِلَ صَالِحًا مِنْكُمْ مِنْ ذَكَرٍ أَوْ أُنْثَى وَهُوَ مُؤْمِنٌ فَلَنُحْيِيَنَّهُ حَيَاةً طَيِّبًا. مَنْ عَمِلَ صَالِحًا مِنْ ذَكَرٍ أَوْ أُنْثَى. Any male or female who does righteous deeds, we shall give them a blessed life. Now, here, and also in the hereafter. That's a dua. Although you haven't actually asked for a blessed life, by living a life of righteousness, Allah gives you a blessed life. So, two forms of dua. My dear brothers and sisters, I've recited some of the verses of the Quran, and here are some hadiths that will give your heart some peace, inshallah. The hadith is in Sahih al-Hakim, Ibn Majah, and Tirmidhi. Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Your Lord, is shy. Of course, when we talk about Allah with descriptions that we are familiar with, for from a human perspective, we are not saying Allah is like a human. حاشا لله, أعوذ بالله. But Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi tells us words to give us an understanding of something, a meaning that gives us this type of feeling that our Lord is close to us. He says, your Lord, إِنَّ رَبَّكُمْ حَيِّ. Your Lord has a type of shyness. What does that mean? Kareem, he is honorable and generous. يَسْتَحْيِ مِنْ عَبْدِهِ. He is shy of his servant, that when his servant lifts his hands up to call upon him, to return his hands empty. To return his hands empty. You call to Allah and you lift your hands up, and Allah says, Rasulullah said, Allah is shy to return your hands empty. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also responds to disbelievers, non-Muslims. If the non-Muslim calls upon Allah sincerely without any partners, directly to Allah, the one true God. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said in Sahih, in Ahmad, which is authenticated by Imam al-Albani, he says, beware, Rasulullah said, beware of the supplication of the oppressed. The oppressed, someone who you wronged. For the dua of the oppressed person will not be rejected by Allah, even if it was from a disbeliever. وَلَوْ كَانَتْ مِنْ كَافِرٍ. For the dua of the oppressed, there is no veil between it and Allah, the Most High, the Omnipotent. In the Quran, Allah says in Surah 17, verse 67, and when a calamity befalls you on the sea, all those whom you invoke forsake you except Him, Allah. But when He delivers you safely to the shore, you turn away from Him. For man is indeed most thankless. Scholars, including the great Imam Ibn Taymiyyah, says disbelievers, if they are oppressed or in need, and a disbeliever calls upon Allah alone, he responds, subhanahu wa ta'ala, to things such as provision, sickness, safety, protection, and so on. So if Allah even responds to the non-Muslim who rejects Allah, if he or she calls upon Allah sincerely, imagine for the believer who worships Allah with all their heart and does not make any partners with Allah and says the Shahada. How generous and compassionate Allah is. Compassionate He is. I remember once at a school I taught, a non-Muslim man entered and asked for the imam of the school. So they came to me, and this man was about in his 40s. He looked very tired, very distressed. He said, I'm a non-Muslim, but I didn't know where else to go. I just want to pray your prayer to God. I said to him, the conditions are you have to pray only to Allah, the one and only. He said, please, I'm ready to do that. So he sat with me and he did a salah with me. And then he sat down, lifted his hands up, and I coached him what to say. Alhamdulillah, wassalatu wassalamu ala rasulillah. And then he made the dua and he left. I never heard from him again, but the fact that he came to ask to call upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, one and only, I did not reject him, because Allah tells us He responds to anyone in destitute who needs Him subhanahu wa ta'ala, even if he is a disbeliever. I hope, Ya Rab, that his matter was taken care of. My brothers and sisters, Ibn al-Qayyim, the great scholar Ibn al-Qayyim, if you've heard of him, there is a book called Adda wa Dawa. Every household should have one. And now, alhamdulillah, there's a PDF form of it, translated into English. It's called The Sickness and Its Cure, The Ailment and Its Healing. Adda wa Dawa, magnificent book. Every person should read that as part of their system of learning Islam. Adda wa Dawa, The Sickness, The Ailment and Its Cure, by Ibn al-Qayyim. In that book, he talks tremendously about dua and getting closer to Allah. And he describes, based on the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, that the dua is like a bow and arrow. So obviously he's a 11th century scholar, they had bows and arrows at that time. He said, it is like a bow and arrow. The more you stretch the bow, the further the arrow will pierce. Your dua is like that bow. The more you stretch it, the more it comes from your heart, and the more you are honest to Allah and you humble yourself to Allah, and the better your actions and deeds are in your life, the stronger your dua will reach the target. And according to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in the hadith which is in Tirmidhi and others, and it has been authenticated by Shaykh al-Albani, that Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that the dua and the calamity that comes down from the heavens, the dua goes up, the calamity comes down, and they meet in the heavens, they meet halfway. وَيَتَصَارَعَانَ, they begin to wrestle each other. Either the calamity beats the dua and comes down weaker, or the dua repels the calamity completely gone, cancelled, or they continue to wrestle till the day of judgment. And that is based on the words of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam also, that nothing can affect or change calamities of qadr except for dua. And I'm going to explain that in a second. For now, I would like to talk about what are the conditions of a valid dua, and what are the etiquettes, the manners in how to make your dua better. So the conditions for a valid dua and the etiquettes of how to make your dua better. Number one, the conditions. So I'm going to enumerate nine conditions for a valid and proper dua, the way Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to do it and taught us. Number one, the first condition is to call upon Allah alone, pure monotheism, in His lordship, in His worship, and in His names and attributes. What does lordship mean? Lordship means the actions of Allah and the power of Allah and the work of Allah. What is the Lord? The creator, the sustainer, the provider. Allah's actions. Nobody is partnered with Allah's actions. We've done a lecture about law of attraction and the law of manifestation. Do you remember that lecture? We've got to be careful not to go to extremes, to give too much significance to outside forces or energies or whatever we want to call them, to give them too much emphasis, to remember that Allah is the one who can bring or take away. Nothing can happen without His permission or will. So He is the Lord. And number two, worship. You turn to Him. Those are your actions. Your actions are only to Allah, no one to else, not to anyone else. And lastly, His names and attributes. You call upon Him with His names and attributes, and you don't call upon God with other names and attributes. Number two, the second condition, you have to have the presence of the heart. What does it mean to have the presence of the heart? It means that when you call upon Allah and you make dua, you have the feeling inside of you of His greatness and His majesty. You got to know who you've turned to. Who are you talking to right now? Who is this Allah who you're talking to? Who is this one who you are praying to? And Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam said in Sahih Tirmidhi, and know that Allah will not respond to a person who makes a dua from a heart that is neglectful. Neglectful. You know, some people, they just say it with their mouth, but they don't mean it with their heart. We finish our salat, and some people, astaghfirullah, astaghfirullah, astaghfirullah. But they're not even really aware of what they're saying. It's just like a robot. Astaghfirullah, astaghfirullah, and looking around. They can't wait to talk to the person next to them. Sometimes they finish salat, the first thing you do, they talk. They're talking about something and saying astaghfirullah in the background with their mouth. This is not a dua. Or I make dua quickly because I have to, but my mind is on something else. I've got to run, got to run, got to run. Give yourself time with your heart present for a few seconds or a few minutes. So the heart being present. Number three, using only permissible intermediaries. What does that mean? People usually feel that they need to go get to Allah through something. This is where idolatry came from. This is where people wear talismans and amulets and they think I can get to God better that way. Or they think they have to be at the grave of someone special in order for Allah to accept their dua. That's not true. There are three types of permissible intermediaries that you can use. Number one, Allah told us in the Quran, His names and attributes. Because they are Allah. His names and attributes are Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Number two, to resort to mentioning your good deeds that you have done. Like you say to Allah, my Lord, if you know, and you do know, that one time, just throwing an example, one time I helped two brothers reconcile who are about to disunite. And I did such a thing and such a thing to keep them united for your sake. If my Lord, you have accepted that I've done this for your sake, then grant me this dua. That's an intermediary, but you are intermediating through your good actions, which are still between you and Allah. You're not making any partners with Allah. And this is based on the hadith in Bukhari about the three men who got stuck in the cave. I won't repeat it, but you can go and look at it. The third type of intermediary is to, subhanAllah, I've forgotten the third one. The third type of intermediary, of subhanAllah, it's gone out of my mind. But the point is that you through your actions of worship, so while you're doing good acts, so you're worshipping Allah, you're doing salah, you're reciting Quran, you are helping your mother and father, you're helping someone in need, you're giving charity, while you're doing good deeds, while you're worshipping Allah, call upon Allah. The dua is stronger while you are doing good deeds. Now, and that's from the sunnah of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Number four, of the conditions of the dua and making it better is not hastening. Not hastening. What does hastening mean? It means that you want your response now. Number two, you say your dua too quick. So one of the ways that we are slow with our dua, and I'm going to explain it later, is that we start by saying, Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Praise be to Allah, the Lord of the worlds. And then you send salawat on the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And then you call upon Allah with one or two of his names. And then you respectfully ask Allah. And you finish it with, Alhamdulillah, wassalatu wassalamu ala Rasulillah. So this is not hastening. Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam saw a man hastening with his dua. He jumped straight away to Allahumma, oh Allah, give me this or give me that. He said, you are hastening. Start with tahmid and then salawat and then ask and then finish it like that. Because that's how we start our salat, isn't it? Fatiha, we make salawat, and then we make dua. One man came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam said to him, how do you make dua? How do you call upon Allah? And the man said, ya Rasulullah, I say, ashhadu an la ilaha illallah, wa ashhadu anna Muhammadur Rasulullah. And then I say, oh Allah, I ask you for paradise, and I ask you to save me from hellfire. He said, I don't know all the murmuring and the, you know, verbal eloquence that you and Mu'adh and the rest and everyone else has. And Rasulullah ﷺ said to him, the murmuring and the dancing that we do with our words are all around what you are saying. That's it. All we're doing at the end of the day is we're asking Allah for paradise and to save us from the fire. So some people can't find the words. But simple words, oh Allah, we ask you for paradise and save us from the fire. You say the shahada and so on, very easy. Number five, your dua must not contain haram requests or cutting of ties and kinship. That's a condition. If you want your dua to be accepted, you do not ask Allah for something that He is not pleased with. Cutting off ties, they make dua for something haram. One time I heard this young person say, can I ask Allah for so-and-so to be my boyfriend or girlfriend and to love me? Said, we're going to ask Allah for something haram? No, can't do that. Or you say, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant me the strength and ability to be a good thief. No one's going to say that. May Allah give me the courage to use foul language like the other so I can be known and the thing at school or something like that. No, you can't do that, brothers and sisters. There's a hadith that comes to mind here in Sahih Muslim. Rasulullah ﷺ said, a person's dua will always be accepted by Allah so long as they do not call for something that is haram or to cutting off ties. One person said, ya Rasulullah, what does hastening the dua mean? And he said, it's like a person who says, I made dua, and I made dua, and I kept making dua, but I don't see that my dua was responded yet. Then he gives up, despairs, and stops making dua. فيستحسر عند ذلك ويدع الدعاء. The thing is, maybe dua is good for you right now, maybe later. Maybe what you're asking for is not going to be good for you in this life, and Allah wants to give it to you in the hereafter. Number six, when making dua, the condition is to assume positive of Allah. What does it mean to assume positive of Allah? It means, number one, you ask Allah with certainty. Rasulullah ﷺ said, ask Allah while you have yaqeen, certainty in that He will respond to you, one way or another, but He will respond, and in your best interest. Either He will give you what you want, or delay it, or ward off a harm from you, or leave it for you for the hereafter. In one way or another, He's going to respond to you. And ask Allah while you are certain that He will respond and give you what you want. And then if it doesn't happen, say Alhamdulillah, and wait and continue with your dua and worship. Number seven, when you make dua, the condition is you must make it correctly and realistically. Your request has to be realistic. And you can't say, oh Allah, grant me the superpowers to fly. Oh Allah, grant me the superpower to be in two places at once. Oh Allah, grant me the superpower to have eternal life and never die. You can't do that, brothers and sisters. So it has to be realistic, a realistic dua. Number eight, that it is not done at a time when you have other religious obligations. You don't go sit down making dua because you're so worried about something when it's time for salah. You let the duhur go all the way past and it's asr time, or asr time goes into maghrib and you abandon it. Or you stay up all night until fajr and sunrise has come up and you don't pray your salat. No, dua will not be accepted that way. You have to do your obligations and then make dua. Number nine, if your dua is a request which requires action with it, then you must fulfill the action. For example, if I say, oh Allah, gather me with the repenters, but I never repent. Or, oh Allah, gather me with those who pray, but I never pray. If I want that, guess what I have to do? I pray. And then what will Allah do? He'll put me with those who pray. It means He'll accept it. And Allah doesn't stand in my way from praying. Oh Allah, gather me with the repenters, those who are great. And do the action for it. There are two things that weaken the dua. Number one, when you earn haram all the time. Rasulullah ﷺ said, a man, ash'atha aghbar, destitute, in the desert, with dust all over him, totally in need, holds his hands up to Allah and says, my Lord, my Lord. But his food is from haram, his clothing is from haram, and he has been nourished all his life with haram. فَأَنَّ يُسْتَجَابُ لَهُ. How is this person going to be responded to? So this weakens the level and the degree of your dua. So monitor your earnings, brothers and sisters. Monitor your food, monitor your clothing. If there's too much haram, you've got to do something about it. Otherwise, it could stand in the way of your dua, or it weakens it. And number two, rushing the dua. Rushing, you want it, you give up, you despair, you want it a particular way, you want to just do it quickly. These weaken your dua. My brothers and sisters, some of the etiquettes, they are eight. I'll just say them very quickly. Number one, you don't have to do it, but these will make it stronger. Number one, facing the Qibla. When you want to make dua, face the Qibla. Number two, praising Allah and sending salawat. Alhamdulillah, wassalatu wassalamu ala rasulillah. Number three, lifting your palms up. Number four, preferable to have wudu. Number five, lowering your voice. Don't shout your dua, don't yell it. Number six, humility while you're calling to Allah. Number seven, thinking well of Allah. Number eight, certainty that He will respond in the best way for you. These are eight etiquettes of how to call upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Do you want to know the signs of your dua being accepted? You want to know? I'll give you six. Number one, you find yourself after you make your dua, you might have one of these or all of them or some of them. Any one of them, even if you have one, that's a sign, inshallah, of acceptance of your dua, according to the scholars. Number one, uncontrollable tears and crying. You find yourself burst into tears. That's, inshallah, a sign of your dua accepted. Number two, you make dua and suddenly you get goosebumps. Because Allah mentions it in the Quran, تَقْشَعِرُّ مِنْهُ جُلُودُ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا. When you hear Allah's words and You call upon Allah, you feel goosebumps. Number three, feeling of awe and inspiration. After you feel inspired, something's happening. I'm feeling guided. Number four, feeling of peace and calmness after you had fear and worry. Like being showered or bathed, or like a therapeutic massage, you know, you feel like that. Number five, lightweight, as if something was on your shoulders and it was taken off. And number six, feeling your iman rise. Allah says in the Quran, إِنَّمَا الْمُؤْمِنُونَ الَّذِينَ إِذَا ذُكِرَ اللَّهُ وَجِلَتْ قُلُوبُهُمْ وَإِذَا تُلِيَتْ عَلَيْهِمْ آيَاتُهُ زَادَتْهُمْ إِيمَانًا. The true believers, the sign of them is that when Allah is mentioned to them, or His verses, their hearts shiver, and when His verses are recited, their iman rises. Brothers and sisters, I mentioned before that dua has an effect on qadr. Qadr means Allah's predestiny. There's something written that's going to happen to you in a negative way. Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam says the hadith is in Ibn Majah, Tirmidhi, and Tabarani, and classed as good and reliable. He said, nothing can increase in your lifespan except for goodness and kindness to those who are around you. Your parents, your siblings, your children, your spouse, your neighbors, animals, everything. Bir, goodness in general. And nothing can prevent bad qadr, calamities, except for dua. And then he said, the qada and dua, the predestiny that Allah has sent down, and the dua will continue to wrestle between the earth and the heavens. And he also said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the dua will benefit you with things that have come down or haven't, meaning of any bad, any calamity, any destiny that was supposed to happen to you, bad, you know, things that are not so good, they're meant to happen to you. He says, dua will benefit you with things that have happened, that are happening to you now, the hardship you're going through now, and the hardships that have not yet reached you, meaning in the future. So dua benefits you for what you're going through now and what you may go through in the future. How? He said, calamities will come down and your dua will meet it, and they will continue to fight until the day of judgment. And the hadith is Rawahu Hakim and authenticated by Shaykh al-Albani. How does the dua change qadr? Calamities of qadr. Qadr is two types. Pre-measurement, predestiny, fate that Allah has written, it's going to happen to you, is two types. Number one, there is a qadr that is set, unchangeable. It's written and it's set. Nothing can change. That's the first type of qadr. The second type of qadr Allah writes, it is preserved in His knowledge, but it is changeable. It's suspended, the mu'allaq, suspended. Suspended by what? Suspended by your dua. Allah tells the angels, this is the qadr that's going to happen to them. When the day comes that the angels have to carry out that qadr, Allah says, my servant has made dua, and I had another qadr that was going to overcome it because of their dua. I made it because of the dua. Now take this dua, take this qadr towards them. Example, if there was, God forbid, a calamity to befall one of you, that you're going to go to work or school and get, God forbid, run over by a car. And say the qadr was that two legs will be broken, two arms will be broken, a fracture in the head, unconsciousness, and so on. But Allah knew that you're going to make a dua. And that dua, you made it with full-heartedness, and it was very strong. And it ended up being so strong that that qadr and that dua met halfway. Then a new qadr will come in. Either you will cross earlier or later, and the car won't run you over. Or the dua is a bit weak. Say that you have some earnings in haram. Say that when you said it, you weren't very strong and your heart wasn't present too much. Then the calamity may fall and maybe one leg will be broken instead of everything else. So it'll be diminished, or maybe a fear, or maybe something else. So brothers and sisters, Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala, He calls us to constantly make dua. Why? Because it's your attachment to Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala. Furthermore, brothers and sisters, Now, of course, these are not my words. These are the words of unanimously agreed by the scholars, the traditional scholars, not me. I'm not giving my opinion here. Don't be afraid to make your desire in your dua great and a lot. Some people, they feel, I've got to reserve my dua. I've got to have some respect for Allah. I shouldn't ask for a lot. Actually, brothers and sisters, it's the opposite. Make dua for a lot. And I'll tell you why. The Prophet ﷺ said, the hadith is Sahih Muslim. If one of you makes a dua, do not say, oh Allah, forgive me if you will. اغفر لي إن شئت. Oh Allah, forgive me if you will. I hear it sometimes, and we all make that mistake. I used to do it too. When I say to you, may Allah reward you, inshallah, brother. You shouldn't say inshallah. Why? Because you're decreasing and diminishing something which Allah has made very vast. Don't say inshallah. Say, may Allah reward you. May Allah heal you. May Allah give you. Oh Allah, forgive me. Don't say inshallah. The only time you say inshallah is that if you're going to do something in the future, say inshallah if Allah wills. So he said, don't say, oh Allah, forgive me in shit if you will. But say with full conviction and with strength, with what you want. And then he said, وَلْيُعَظِّمْ الرَّغْبَةِ. Let him or her gratify and make big what he desires. Make it big, don't make it small. For to Allah, nothing is too big for him. Now be careful, there's a difference between saying nothing is too big for him and nothing is impossible for him. Some people, they say, to Allah, everything's possible. Yes, but Allah has also made laws in this world that there are things that he made impossible and he won't give you. So for example, if I say to you, you can make dua that Allah never makes you die. Is that possible? That's impossible. So there are things that are possible and impossible. The Prophet ﷺ, this is what he said to us. He also said, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, O my slaves, O my worshippers, if all of you from beginning to end, human and jinn, stood together in a giant single plane, and you all asked me at the same time, each one of you asked me for something, I can give you, each one of you, your request, and it will not decrease anything from my kingdom, as much as what would decrease from the ocean if you dipped a sewing needle into it. Put the sewing needle in the Pacific Ocean and then lift the sewing needle. How much of the ocean decreased? Nothing. There was a story, I heard it from one of the scholars. He says that the scholars narrated this story of a man who was once standing in front of the Kaaba. And he had a friend with him going on Hajj and Umrah with him. The man stood in front of the Kaaba, lifted his hands up and said, oh Allah, give me 5 million, give me 5 million. He wants fulus, $5 million. His friend taps him and he says to him, be humble, ask for 1 million. The guy looks at him and goes, what are you talking about? I'm not asking it from you. Allah is vast and generous. I'm asking from Allah, not from you. Sure, 1 million. I want to ask him for 5 million. I'll even ask him for 10 million. Ask Allah for as much as you want, my brothers and sisters. The companions, well, I'll tell you, this hadith is in Bukhari, it's beautiful. He said, no Muslim supplicates a single supplication, so long as it is not a supplication to cut off a family tie or for something sinful, except that Allah will grant it to him or her in one of three ways. Number one, immediately as it is. If not, number two, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will ward off, will stop something bad that was going to happen to you equal to what you asked for. And if he doesn't do that, number three, he will preserve your dua for the hereafter to give it to you. The companions, when they heard this hadith, they became very happy. And they said, O Messenger of Allah, in that case, we will take advantage of this and ask for a lock. A lock. Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, go ahead, Allahu Akthar. Allah has even more than what you can ask. No matter how much you ask, Allah has more. What are you talking about? Allah, who's the kingdom never runs out. He said to them, Allahu Akthar. So Allah either gives you or stops a bad thing from happening in its place or saves it for you on the day of judgment. You know, brothers and sisters, imagine that. That Allah doesn't give you everything you asked for here. And then you die and you're raised on the day of judgment. And there you see rewards, 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 gifts, rewards, gifts, rewards, palaces, things. And you think, where did I get all this from? I don't deserve all this. As far as I remember, I didn't do that many prayers. I didn't do that many things for people. And it will be said to you, these are all the du'as that weren't responded to you. Allah owes them to you. Here you go. It's back pay. Subhanallah. The scholars mentioned about this hadith. They said that people on the day of judgment will see this among other people. That when they see how much Allah had given them because He owed them the du'as, yani Allah doesn't owe anybody anything, but Allah made it upon Himself to owe you, that they would wish if all of their du'as weren't granted in the former life. They all wish that if all their du'as weren't responded to and that they left it all for today from the goodness that they see. Therefore, brothers and sisters, nothing is ever gone. Be very careful, brothers and sisters, from transgressing in your du'a. And I will count 11 ways that you transgress against your du'a. Allah says in the Quran, in the verse that I recited before in Surah number 7, verse 55, call upon your Lord with humility and in secret. Surely He does not love transgressors. Transgressors in your du'a. So we're going to enumerate what transgressing in your du'a means. Meaning, don't cross the boundaries in how you make du'a. Number one, don't ask. Transgressing du'a is asking for supernatural, impossible things. I mentioned before, let me fly, return me, you know, return someone from the dead for me, make me a woman if you're a man, and so on. These are du'as, transgression. Allah will not respond to you. Number two, asking something against Allah's set laws and boundaries. For example, you make a du'a for forgiveness or paradise for the disbelievers who have passed away. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has forbidden us from making dua for paradise and forgiveness for disbelievers. This is between them and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I know it's harsh on some people who may have family members who died disbelievers, but brothers and sisters, we say their matter is to Allah. And always remember Prophet Ibrahim alayhi salam. Remember all the other prophets and messengers who had parents and family members who died disbelievers. But once they've died, we are not allowed to make dua for them for Allah to just put them into paradise and forgive all their sins. That's between them and Allah. Number three, transgressing in your dua means to ask Allah for things Allah has designated to others. You're not allowed to have them. For example, to say, oh Allah, make me a prophet. Make me a messenger. Or to say, oh Allah, make me the intercessor on the day of judgment instead of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Or you say, let me know the unseen. Or you look at a person who's got something and you say, oh Allah, take away that something from that person and give it to me. These are all transgressions of dua. Number four, to ask for haram things. Oh Allah, make me blessed with adultery. It's not going to work. Oh Allah, grant us a righteous child from my girlfriend. This is haram. Oh Allah, grant me a profit from haram sales. I sell something haram and I say, oh Allah, bless my money. And then I get all these prophets and I say, Allah has responded to my dua. La habibi, this is going to be a punishment for you. Number five, raising your voice too much in dua. Some people, they think if they raise their voice, Allah's going to hear them better. Oh, no, no, no. Allah says in the Quran, call upon your Lord tadarru'an wa khufya, with humility and low voice. Unless you're giving a khutbah, a sermon, or you're teaching someone something, or I'm sitting and making dua so you can hear me, then I say it. But I don't raise my voice and yell it. Rasulullah was passing by through a valley with his companions on their way to, I think it was Tabuk or somewhere else, and they all got scared and they started to raise their voices and, oh Allah, give us victory, oh Allah. Rasulullah turned to them and said, innakum la tunaduna ba'idan wala asam. You are not calling upon someone who's far away from you or who is deaf. إِنَّمَا تُنَادُونَ قَرِيبٌ مُجِيبٌ. You are calling upon someone who's very close and he will respond. So call upon Allah, tranquility, peace, and low voice. Number six, transgressing dua is when you wail in your crying. Some people, they cry out of humility and compassion and mercy and sadness. And other people, they cry out of more like as if they're complaining, as if they're rebellious, as if they hate what's happened. They cry very loud in a very annoying way. This is transgressing your dua. Number seven, when you make a dua, making conditions on Allah, like this. For example, I say, oh Allah, if you don't give me this, I will no longer pray to you. Some people do that. Oh Allah, if you do this, I will do that. And if you don't, I will not do that. This is making conditions on Allah. This is transgressing the dua. Number eight, asking in too much detail. Let me enter through the white door of the right place of paradise with a white palace on the right side of paradise with hinges made out of fairy dust and so on. You don't make all this dua in detail. Number nine, changing the dua into a lecture. Now this applies to people who make dua in public. Some of them, when they make a dua or they pray taraweeh, they turn the dua into a lecture, a maw'idha. Oh Allah, the graves and the door that will open in the grave and the darkness of the graves and when the worms come and eat my body and it starts to deteriorate and I have no father or mother and the ugliness of this and the ugliness of that. Oh Allah, and everybody starts crying and you're moving the emotions. This is transgressing the dua, turning the dua into a lecture. Sometimes people stand up and they're making dua, for example, that goes on for 40 minutes. And it's no longer a dua, it becomes a lecture. And just to move the hearts, this is not a dua. Number 10, starting each and every name of Allah, stating each and every name of Allah and making dua after mentioning each and every name. I don't know if you've heard this before. I've seen some people, especially when they pray imam or when they make dua, they mention all the names of Allah. And they start going one by one, and make dua one by one. This is transgressing the dua. Number 11, prolonging the dua when leading people in prayer or sermons or lectures. You shouldn't make it long. Imam Ahmad was asked, Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal, if somebody is praying, let's say Taraweeh for example, Qunut, and they make the dua in the end, in witr, Allahumma hadina fi man hadayt, and then after he finishes, he continues more, what should we do? He recommended stop your prayer and leave. Because that's not the sunnah of the Prophet. Oh gosh, when Ramadan comes, this is for us when we pray imam. We have to deal with this with the people all the time. If I make it short, someone stops me and says, Sheikh, make it longer. Let us get moved. You make it long, someone stops me and says, it's not the sunnah, ya akhi. You shouldn't make it long, make it short. You can never make people happy. The sunnah is to make the dua short and not long, especially when people are praying behind you. So, dua should be simple. Get to the point with your request, humility, honesty, and sincerity. Rasulullah used to say, oh Allah, I ask you for paradise and whatever brings me close to it, and I seek refuge in you from hellfire and everything that brings me closer to it with my words and actions. The best times to make dua, among others, are, number one, the last third of the night. That's a really good time to make dua, or in the depth of the night. Number two, in your sujood, making prostration. Number three, between the adhan and the iqamah. What does that mean? It means from the moment the prayer time arrives on your calendar, that's considered the adhan, and then the iqamah. So if you're sitting in the mosque and you're waiting until the imam starts, in between that time, make dua. That's an acceptable time. If you're at home, for example, from the time of the adhan, you go and make wudu, you're waiting maybe for your sibling, you're about to pray within that time, inshallah, is also a dua that is accepted. Also, a time period during different times on Friday, and there are three main times. Number one, when the imam climbs up the minbar, the imam climbs up and gives the sermon until he finishes prayer. When should you make dua? You know, when the imam sits down in between the two khutbahs, in that time, make dua. And when the imam comes down, make dua. And in your sujood in prayer, make dua. And after the prayer, make dua. Also, in between Asr and Maghrib on Friday, all that time, there is a designated time where you can make dua and it's more accepted. Number three, in the last hour before sunset. Last hour before sunset. All of these are, inshallah, part of the good times on Friday. As for the rest of the day of Friday, it's all blessed, but to a lesser extent. Another time to make dua is in times of necessity and hardships. The oppressed person, their dua is strong. The traveler, someone who's on traveling, their dua is strong. The person who is sick, their dua is strong. Serving your parents, while you're serving your parents, and your dua becomes more strong. And there's a story about Uwais al-Qarni. Ever heard of Uwais al-Qarni? Uwais al-Qarni was a man who lived at the time of the Prophet ﷺ. He lived away, I think it was in Yemen, maybe I could be mistaken, but he was not in Medina when the time of the Prophet ﷺ was there. And he had the chance to go and see the Prophet ﷺ and meet him. Had he gone and met the Prophet ﷺ and believed in him, he would be classified as a sahabi, a companion. But Rasul ﷺ died and Uwais al-Qarni never had the chance to meet the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him. So he feared that he wasn't one of the companions. But Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he counted him as one of the righteous among the companions, but not technically in the meaning, because to be a companion, you have to meet the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam and believe in him to be classified as a companion. But Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, if any of you ever live on to meet Uwais al-Qarni, tell him to make dua for you, for his dua is never rejected. Why didn't Uwais al-Qarni go all the way to Medina to meet the Prophet ﷺ? One thing prevented him. He had a mother who was ill and needed him and he could not leave her. No one else could look after her. Because of her, he chose to look after his mother and he missed out meeting the Prophet ﷺ. Because of that, he became the most, the strongest candidate of having their dua accepted. And at the time of Umar radiallahu anhu, Umar, the Khalifa, the second Khalifa, Umar radiallahu anhu, he went and saw him in Hajj around the Kaaba, and he saw him and he recognized people saying, this is Uwais, people were gathering around him. So he came up to him and he saw him, Umar radiallahu anhu, says, Uwais al-Qarni, he says, yes. He said, make dua for me. For I heard the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam say, if you meet him, ask him to make dua for you, for his dua will not be rejected. Do you see, my dear brothers and sisters? So this is the amazing story of serving your parents. And lastly, whilst doing good deeds. Anytime you do good deed, make a dua, my dear brothers and sisters. Now there's a lot to talk about dua, and I'll leave it for your questions, but I do really want to mention the last point that I really think that a lot of people need to hear about, and that is something called the special secret of dua. The special secret of dua, and when a dua is not responded to you, how should we think about it? My brothers and sisters, after I've mentioned all the things that make the dua strong, there is a special secret mentioned in the Quran, and it is in Surah Al-Anbiya. There are four prophets mentioned in Surah Al-Anbiya, and in another place about Musa alayhi salam. These four or five prophets, they made a dua in a special way that holds the secret. What is it? It is this. Some people complain their worries to other people. And then there are those who only complain their worries to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's called a shakwa. Complaint is only to Allah. Don't make a mistake. You're not complaining about Allah. You're not complaining about him, you're complaining about your situation, but only to Allah. And this is also called sabrun jameel, a beautiful patience. It is the dua of Yaqub alayhi salam, the father of Yusuf alayhi salam, and the brothers. He said to his sons, innama ashku bathi wa huzni ila Allah. I only complain my worries and my distress and my sadness to Allah. Shakwa to Allah. Ayyub alayhi salam wa ayyuba idh nada rabbahu. And Ayyub, who went to terrible sickness, he called to his Lord, Massani ad-durru, harm has touched me, wa anta arhamur rahimin, and you are the most merciful, the giver of mercy. See how he asks him in an indirect way? Yunus alayhi salam was swallowed by the fish. لا إله إلا أنت سبحانك إني كنت من الظالمين. No Lord beside you, O Allah. There's no God worthy of worship but you. Glory be to you, how perfect you are. I have been among the ones who wronged myself. Allah says, فَنَجَّيْنَاهُ مِنَ الْغَمِّ. We saved him from the claustrophobia. And for Ayyub alayhi salam, Allah says, فَنَجَّيْنَاهُ. فَكَشَفْنَا مَا بِهِ مِنْ ضُرٍّ. We took away the harm that he was afflicted with. And we gave him children, double of what he lost. And so on. And also Zakaria alayhi salam, when he said, my Lord, in my old age, I've got no child. And please grant me a son so they can carry out the legacy of this message. And Allah granted him and his wife a son. Musa alayhi salam, when he was destitute in the desert and he arrived at Madian ponds and his lips were green and his lips were green from eating leaves in the desert and his stomach was stuck to his back and his feet were bleeding of pus and cracks of walking in the desert when he was a fugitive and he went into the shade of the trees. وَقَالَ فَثُمَّ تَوَلَّى إِلَى الظِّلِّ. He helped those two ladies and he went back into the shade. فَقَالَ رَبِّ إِنِّي بِمَا أَنزَلْتَ إِلَيَّ مِنْ خَيْرٍ فَقِيرٍ. My Lord, out of all the blessings which you have sent down to me, I am poor, I am in need, I am in need. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave him marriage, a home, money, safety, and in the end, an entire nation. And Ibrahim alayhi salam, when he was thrown through from the catapult, as he got flung in the air, going towards the fire, right at that moment, and if he was still in the catapult, maybe there's 5% chance, may they change their mind and he stays on ground. And if he was in the fire, it's too late. But in between the catapult and the fire, split seconds, he said, Hasbunallah wa ni'mal wakeel. Allah is sufficient for us and he is the best one to rely on. Allah says, Ya naru kuni bardan wa salaman ala Ibrahim. Oh Allah, Allah says, O fire, be cool and peaceful on Abraham. Some people say to me, what about the Palestinians? What about the brothers and sisters in Lebanon? What about this? What about the ones in Yemen? What about here? What about there? What about? Brothers and sisters, their similitude is like the example of Pharaoh's wife. And like Ashab al-Ukhdud, the tribe that was thrown by their king inside of the burning ditch. They all got burnt. And like Pharaoh's wife, Asya, which we recited just before, as they oppressed her, they tortured her. And they started throwing boulders on her and placing it on her chest and whipping her, radiallahu anha alayhi salam. And when she saw that it is inevitable, they're going to torture her to death, what did she say? What was her dua? قَالَتْ رَبِّ بِنِ لِي عِنْدَكَ بَيْتًا فِي الْجَنَّةِ. Oh my Lord, build for me a house with you, near you in paradise. وَنَجِّنِي مِنْ فِرْعَوْنِ. Save me from Pharaoh. وَعَمَلِهِ. And his actions. وَنَجِّنِي مِنَ الْقَوْمِ الظَّالِمِينَ. And oh Allah, save me, take me away from the oppressive people. Those people, if Allah has destined for them, khalas, there's no out, there's oppression on them. The best thing is we say, oh Allah, save me from all this oppression. Sometimes Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala just takes you out of this world to take you away from all of this. And a believer is always thinking like that. You see, when we think narrow, that we need it now, it has to be like now. He has to send angels to destroy and burn all the oppressors and all the soldiers and everything. No. Sometimes Allah lets it happen, but we as Muslims, we have to trust in Allah and know that this is only a temporary beginning. This is not it. After death, there is another life. And once you go to that life, you're never coming back. If Allah grabs you, khalas, that's it. Either paradise or hellfire. And that's why Asya, she understood that, the wife of Pharaoh. My Lord, build me for me a house and get me out of here. And so Allah took her. Where do you think she went? Everything she went through, she forgot it. Allah's gone. Rasulullah said, a person we placed in Jannah, just Allah will grab a person and say, go in and out. Comes in and out. And then they say to him, so he's a person who's never lived a day of happiness in his life, torture, distress, all his life. And then they say to him, what do you remember of distress? He says, What distress? I can't remember a thing. He gets amnesia, doesn't remember any of the distress he ever went through. And opposite to it, Rasulullah says that Allah tells the angels to grab a man who lived a beautiful life all his life, not beautiful, but a life of luxury and goodness and richness, but he was a disbeliever. He got dipped in hellfire once. And they say to him, what do you remember of happiness? He says, wallahi, what happiness? I cannot remember a thing. So brothers and sisters, that's the end is there, inshaAllah ta'ala. Ashab al-Ukhdud, those who were thrown into the fire, if you know, in Surah وَالسَّمَاءِ ذَاتِ الْبُرُوجِ Surah Al-Buruj قُتِلَ أَصْحَابُ الْأُخْدُودِ النَّارِ ذَاتِ الْوُقُودِ In those days there was a king who was oppressive and he gathered anyone who believed in the belief of Moses that happened after him. And he built a ditch and lit it up with fire and threw everyone who believed in the belief in the message of Moses and those who came after him. Until it says, the hadith is authentic, that a woman was carrying her baby. And she was about to hesitate, throwing herself into the fire. And then Allah made the baby speak in the cradle. And he said, Isbiri ya umma innaka ala al-haq. My mother, be patient, you are on the truth. Through there was paradise. The martyr doesn't feel anything. My brothers and sisters, so it's far more vast and more comprehensive than what we think. Rely on Allah. And don't forget your dua. Here are some du'as that you can say, inshallah, that are very promising. I came across this dua when I was about 15 years old. And this dua, ever since, I've been using it. And there are two versions of it. I know one version, the other version I don't. So I'll read it to you. And hopefully, inshallah, you can memorize it. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam once said, there is a name of Allah that whoever uses it, no dua will be rejected. So one day, Anas radiallahu anhu, he says, I was sitting with the Prophet ﷺ in the mosque. When a man prayed, then he bowed, then he made sujood. And when he finished, he said the following, Allahumma inni as'aluka bi anni ashhadu annaka anta Allahu la ilaha illa anta al-ahad as-samad alladhi lam yalid wa lam yulad wa lam yakul lahu kufuwan ahad. And then he continued asking Allah. In another version it is, Allahumma inni as'aluka bi anna laka alhamd, la ilaha illa ant, wahdaka la sharika lak, al-mannan, badi'u as-samawati wal-ard, ya dhal jalali wal-ikram, ya hayyu, ya qayyum. Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa turned and he said to that man, you have asked Allah using his greatest name, laqad sa'altahu bismihi al-a'zam. You have asked Allah using his greatest name, which if one supplicates with it, he responds, and if he asked with it, he will give. So there's two types Allah does, either responds or he gives. Ujib means he responds in the best way that is good for you. Yu'atik, so su'al, means he gives you exactly what you want. And he said, you asked Allah in that glory name. Narrated by Imam Ahmad and narrated by Anas radiallahu anhu. My dear brothers and sisters, the hadith, this dua really means, O Allah, I ask you with your name and all your glorious names, in that I bear witness that you are the only God worthy of worship and you are Allah, the one and only, the eternal, the one who has never fathered anyone, and the one who does not get fathered by anyone, meaning you don't have a son and you don't have a father, you're not given birth to and you don't give birth to anyone. And there is no one like you, my Lord. This is a dua of Allah's greatest name. My brothers and sisters, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless you and protect you and all of us. And I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us among those whose dua is special and accepted, responded to. May Allah grant us patience and perseverance, wide understanding and wisdom. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guide us to the straight path. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guide us to what brings us closer to paradise of words and actions, and keep us away from the fire and what brings us closer to it of words and actions. Innahu sami'u du'a. Allah is the one who hears all du'a. Wa sallallahu ala nabina Muhammad, walhamdulillahi rabbil alameen.